want you to know that I had some fear interpretation because I didn't feel that I had enough time, although about 2 months ago I decided to speak on this. I didn't have enough time to do justice to the study of this chapter. And I have files full of sermons. And when I look at that, I say, why try to knock off new presentations when you have dozens of them already that you know work? When I was a pastor, I remember the last year before I became a professor, I calculated I had preached about 292 times, 292 different sermons in that 1 year. Between evangelistic series, between guest speaking, between first and second services. Sometimes we had two different series going on, one in the first service, one in the second service, and so forth. Anyway, when you preach that much, you have to get better at it. And I keep telling my students, don't worry, just preach, and it'll, you know, you'll get better at it. You'll see. But when you don't preach that much, you rely more on what you have done before. But that is not good. You know, it is not best. So I pledged with God. I said, Lord, I'm going to work on a new series. But I don't have enough time to really do justice to it, but please help me. Well, the Lord has helped me. I don't know if it did anything for you, but it has done things for me. And God has graciously assisted me and helped me and guided me. And there is a lot more that could be said a lot better about this. But yet again, I just praise God for His faithfulness to us. As the Bible says, even if we are not faithful to Him, He remains faithful to us. And so I want to thank you for coming morning by morning, because without your coming, if you had decided one morning not to come at all, this series would have ended. You know, and so I wouldn't have had a chance to work on it some more and to preach it. Would you please turn to Romans 5? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance hope, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin, for until the law was, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the one of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which is came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sing with me.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of His glory and grace.
Father in heaven, You are so good to us, and we are not to You or to one another. But it seems that the more we are not, the more You are. You're relentless. Your pursuit of our hearts is relentless. You do not give up. You do not give in. You never cease. Your love is overwhelming. It defies every description. We stand before You speechless. What shall we say to these things, Lord? If God is for us, who can be against us? You gave Your Son. Your very Son. You gave life itself to death so we may have life. It's unfathomable. It boggles the mind. The carnal mind cannot understand this. And so, Lord, because it would be beneficial for us to understand, because it is good for us to see, to even catch a glimpse of Your great love, we pray that based on the abundance of Your grace, on the largesse of Your love for us, please help us see today. Help us hear today. Help us understand what only the Spirit can teach us. Help us turn our eyes to Jesus and see Him. See His wonderful face. In Your name we pray. Amen. It seemed to me that in order to understand verse 20, the focal point of our study today, we should try to understand verses 18 and 19 better. Let's look at that. 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the apostle is repeating himself, now with the context of obedience, disobedience, that contrast. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Now these two statements, these two verses, are clear verses of contrast that cancel each other out. Not each other. That would not be totally accurate. One, the second statement cancels the first one. That's what it is. Through one man's disobedience, that reign, sin, death reigns through one man's disobedience, Adam, that taught us and led us and made the entrance to our sinfulness, to our proclivity to disobey God. But through one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, it undoes everything Adam had done. Think about it. It undoes it. His ability to forgive, God's ability to forgive, is based on God's ability to fulfill His own law. That is why 1 John 1:9 says that if we need forgiveness, God is willing, He is faithful, and He is righteous to forgive us our sins. In other words, He has the right to forgive us our sins. Why? Because He has purchased that right with His own blood. Forgiveness is not a costless exercise. It is not something that God does out of His, say, ability to do whatever He wants. It is not as if a boss who owns everything that says, well, I'll just forgive you. You know, it's my prerogative. God does not forgive us because it is His prerogative, because He is God. God forgives us because it is His prerogative, because He's paid for it. He has shed blood for this. He has the right to forgive us. And that is why in verse 18, that one act of righteousness at the cross resulted in justification of life to all men. Because the weight of sin upon that cross was not the weight of sin on Adam alone. He didn't just die for Adam. He needed to have died for Adam, which caused the hereditary aspect of our sinfulness. But we, as we mentioned earlier, we are not sinners simply because Adam sinned and we were born in sin. We are sinners because we all chose to sin. So Jesus is dying for all our choices. And that's a lot heavier a weight. That is much more. It is incomprehensible for us. But He paid for every one of those. He paid for our sin, our sinfulness, as well as our sinful choices, for every one of them. Therefore, He can justify us. He can call us righteous, because the ransom was paid. Now, some look at this. These two are marvelous verses, 18 and 19. They boggle the mind, like I said. And some say, well, that means that I really died when Jesus died. Because through the one act of righteousness, what does it say? There resulted justification of life to all men. Did I die to sin 2,000 years ago when Jesus died? Because it says that He died for all, that one act of righteousness covered everybody? Yes. I did die 2,000 years ago, even though I wasn't born. But that's not the whole story. Now, some would make it as that to be the whole story. There's a name. This is called federal theology. And that has to do with, well, Jesus paid for me, died for me back when. There is nothing I can do about that. I am saved. I'm eternally saved. Baptists call that, well, Adventists call Baptists once saved, always saved theology. Is that true? Yes, it is true. But it is not the whole truth. I was saved once. Indeed, I was. And that cannot be taken away. And that is an act of God. It was His initiative, His prerogative. And just like, is Hebrews talking about Abraham or Melchizedek? That when, I can't remember, I didn't even think about this one. I'm thinking about it right now. That in the loins of another, no, it's in regards to Levi. When he wasn't born, that it was to be Abraham. It was Levi in his loins. In other words, Abraham wasn't alive, but Abraham did it. And, well, that's the same thing. There is scriptural precedence for this. So yes, since Jesus died for the sins of the world, Jesus did not die only for those millions that had lived up to AD 31, spring AD 31, the moment He died. Jesus died for the billions that would follow after His death as well. That includes me and you. So yes, I was saved 2,000 years ago. I was born saved. Saved. You can righteously say, by God's grace, the Bible tells me I was born saved. But this is not the whole story. Why isn't it the whole story? Because God made man how? He made man with a freedom to choose. He made man according to His image. And just like God can choose, man can too. Just like heavenly beings can choose, so can we. So salvation, although it is all the entire work of God, and nothing of us, nothing of any, not an ounce of your own will ever get you saved, it does depend on how you respond to that salvation, for you may choose not to. And that gives you that prerogative too, at that great cost. Remember this story a couple of days ago about the donuts and the muscle man? By the way, yes, you can do 350 push-ups. If you're strong enough and if you've done it enough. It is right to say we were saved at Jesus' death. That is right because that is the naked truth of Scripture. We just read it. What is wrong is to assume that man has no capacity to respond to that. That would be wrong. And that is why it is an incomplete statement to say that. Because look at what it says in verse 19. In verse 18, let me back up. Verse 18, that last part of it says, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Is that past tense, or present tense, or future tense? Past tense. There resulted justification. It is a done deal. You are justified. That has happened. But look at the last part of verse 19. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many, what? Will be made righteous. Past, present, or future? Future. Why? Because it has to do with the process that salvation is not simply in what salvation, you know, when somebody were to, if somebody were to ask you, are you saved? The only real biblical answer has to be yes, yes, and yes. Not just one yes. That's right. I was saved at the cross 2,000 years ago by God's grace. He did this. It is indisputable. He died for the sins of the world. And that includes me. I was saved. Yes. I am being saved. Now, God has not left me behind. He is constantly saving me. He is constantly helping me. He is constantly dispensing grace to me. He is constantly interceding before me, before the Father. I mean, for me, before the Father. He is saving me now. And that has a lot to do, that has almost exclusively to do with a relationship. I don't know that it's being, that he's saving me if I don't know him. But if I do know him, I know he's saving me. If I maintain a conversation with him, if I know him, if I deal with him, if I relate to him, I know he is saving me. If I don't, I don't know he is saving me. I don't know, and I feel not saved. And yes, in the future, I will be saved. When Jesus comes through in the clouds, he will save me finally, completely. And I will shed this body of death. This body, this flesh, he will save me from all of the results of sin in this world. So, yes, yes, and yes. But you cannot say just, I was saved, period. The assurance of salvation comes through a constant and permanent relationship with him. A constant responsiveness to him. Now, If, you see, that sentence, 18 and 19, would be sufficient for us if we really took a hold of it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read something to you before that. Just in case you have doubts as to, well, how does this work? I thought that if it says that I was saved, and says, you know, the resulted justification of life to all men, that was the end of it. Listen to this testimony to Ministers 367. It says it very well in three lines. Sinful man can find hope and righteousness only in God, and no human being is righteous any longer than he has faith in God and maintains a vital connection with him. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Sinful men can find hope and righteousness only in God. So far, so good. We understand that. And no human being is righteous any longer than he has faith in God. Remember what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says? What does it say? You have been saved by what? Grace. Through faith. That is the choice God has. Because we are free human beings. He says, I need you to engage with me in this. I've done it all. I just want to know if you accept that. Do you believe that this is so? Do you believe that I can do so? Do you believe that I can save you to the uttermost? I have a sermon called From the Guttermost to the Uttermost. You know, that's salvation. That's really what God has done. Do you believe that? Do you believe what I'm telling you? Now, those who take a hold of that statement, that is all. Because that statement propels them to have that abiding, continuous relationship with him day in and day out, day in and day out. As a result of what? As a result of thankfulness. As a result of gratitude. As a result of, oh God, you love me so. And when somebody loves you, you want to hang around them. You know that? It just happens to be that way. You know how it is with children? Children who are pristine, you know, they're very transparent in terms of their actions and reactions. People say that you can tell a lot about a man based on how a child reacts to him. And when children go to someone easily, it's because those children perceive being accepted and celebrated and enjoyed by that individual. That's why they gravitate towards them. But children usually do not go to old grouches. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. And adults rarely do. They do only if they have to. So it's our reaction. That's why in Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "He who endures to the end shall what? Be saved." So that salvation is an ongoing process. It is given to us. It is present. It is already established. There's nothing God needs to do differently. And there's nothing we need to do. All we need to do simply is respond to it and say, "Thank you, God." And yield to that response and appreciate it and relate to that. Well, let's move on. Verse 20. "And the law came in that the transgression might increase." Now that's an interesting statement. The law came in that the transgression might increase. So what's the law for? According to Paul, the law is so that we might understand what sin is. Paul said there was sin before Moses, before the law was codified. There was sin, but we didn't know how the specifics of that sin until the law came. I liken the law a little bit to medical tests, to a microscope. I may be sick, but I don't know how to get better until I know what I am sick of. And so the tests actually may show something that may have been expected, but the medical test may show something more, right? And other things that we didn't catch on to before. In that sense, Paul says, when the law came, sin increased. In the sense that sin is that huge microscope that through which we can see so much more, and there's so much more sickness than we thought there was there. But of course, nobody was cured by the use of a microscope, but by the remedies provided by the physician. Sin is sickness. And it says here, the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, much more did grace abound. Much more did grace abound. So if you can think of it, imagine in your mind's eye, sin. And underneath that, put a little parenthesis that says, no law. That's what happened from Adam to Moses. Sin. In parenthesis, no law. And then make a little arrow that goes upward. From sin, up, to sin. Bigger word, sin. Under that word, in parenthesis, law. Now the law is there, sin increased. It gets worse. Huh? But parallel to that increase, you put another one right alongside it. Another arrow from sin that goes just as high and higher than the arrow that points to the bigger sin. And on top of that, you put what? Grace. Grace. Now, is grace canceling sin or canceling sinners?
Canceling sinners.
That's a good question, isn't it? It's kind of tricky. Especially early in the morning.
Sinners.
Grace cancels sin. Forgiveness cancels sinners. Forgiveness does not cancel sin. That is why even though someone may forgive you about something, the consequences of your action may still remain. God forgives us. That is His personal approach to us. He forgives us personally. But His grace goes much, it's much wider than what He does personally to us. It covers so much more that goes beyond our personal action into this. Over a year ago, I had the privilege of going to Ghana. I mentioned that to you, did I? Probably not. With 16 senior theology majors to do evangelism there. We were invited by the Ghanaian Union. We worked together with an organization that Bob Folkenberg, the ex-president, is dealing with. He has meetings set up all the way through 2005. He expects through all of these meetings, which are done mostly by lay people and or students, like my students, to baptize well over 1 million people. And it's the pace is ahead of the anticipation so far. Well, we went to Ghana. There was going to be over 2,500 simultaneous crusades going at the same, you know, simultaneous at the same time. Okay, it's early morning. So, simultaneous, 2,500 in the country of Ghana, the entire union, mostly by lay people. But 17 of those were going to be by these 17 Americans, 16 students and their teacher, plus a few other lay persons who came, and so maybe about 25 crusades were by foreigners. The plan is, Folkenberg's plan, is to invite people from the West in order to convert them to evangelism. And the people that, you know, in Africa and Asia and Latin America, they could use the resources that are coming from the West, such as people getting there, bringing equipment, bringing material, and taking the time to evangelize and doing it in a way that the locals cannot do it. So we went there. It was supposed to be the dry season, and we were supposed to preach in churches. Each of my students was responsible for an entire crusade. This is good training, let me tell you, because they really get sobered up about the battle between right and wrong and good and evil and winning souls and the battle for souls. And the buck stops with them, and they might be 22 years old. But we got there, and most of the sites we found out were on the open air. I preached, for instance, in a soccer field. Not a soccer stadium, a soccer field. So we set up chairs every night. People came. We had a large screen. We showed the film on Jesus in Twi. That's the local language. And it was amazing. People just came out to hear Jesus talk in Twi. They didn't know Jesus talked in Twi, you know. It really, I mean, this is amazing. And so the impact on a lot of these people. I took my oldest son, 13 at that time. He's tall. He's a tall young man, dirty blonde and square face. Most children, 10 years and under, had never seen a white boy ever in their lives. So he was the center of attention to his own chagrin about that. He came to help us. And I'm going to indulge if I don't watch it, so I'm going to just go right to it. The Lord really blessed. From night to night we preached. But all of a sudden the rain started coming, and they were not supposed to come. Started coming right after we started getting decisions for Jesus. I remember the first night I really gave the opportunity to accept Jesus as their personal Savior for the first time in their lives. 145 people came forward. And the rain started. And the rains, I mean, they're mean rains out there, you know. It just reminds me of Ephesians 2:2, where it says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He seemed to be very much in control. And the way it happens is that a wind comes, very strong wind comes from the east, southeast, It comes very strong, and then the locals know that because it'll only take about a minute or two before the rains come, just torrential rains, and so they all scatter. I remember I was preaching on the baptism, and that was important, huh? That was important. And I was getting ready to do my appeal. And I started my appeal. The wind came. And everybody scattered. And I said, I hear myself saying, folks, do not go anywhere. There's not going to be any rain until we're done. What do I know? It actually happened that way. But by then, half of them had scattered. Oh, they went to the trees nearby. They got into a bus or two that had brought them. They went in under the awnings of certain buildings. They took cover. And the translator and I, we just kept preaching. And we made our appeal, but only about 30, 35 came forward. And the brethren were just despairing at the end because they said, I know we could have had at least 70, but they had scattered. Now, the devil worked hard. We came back every night and we prayed. And we swapped stories because we all preach in different parts of the city. We swapped stories and we realized that the rains would start many times at different times in the city. They would start when we stand up to preach. Boom! Then it comes. Somebody else stands up to preach 10 minutes later in another part of the city. And there comes that rain. And we say, ah. So we prayed earnestly about this because the devil, and this has a long background. You've got to understand that Ghana, West Africa, has for centuries been under the grip of the devil by witchcraft. And even today, 78% of the population is Christian, so-called Christian. But I got to know, and I'm writing a story about her, I got to know an ex-priestess, devil priestess, who said that all her clients were Christians. Lay people came during the day to get healed, and preachers came at night to receive power. And the preachers knew where the power was coming from. They would buy these amulets and they would bury that in the churches, and then they would preach with power or would heal with power and have power. What they wanted is power, even though they knew the source. And so even Christianity is very mixed with devil activity. And the devil doesn't want to let go. And the Adventists are the only Christian groups that really can break that power because they're actually people that believe in the Bible. And the devil doesn't like it. And so he's out to say, hey, don't mess with my territory here. And we really believe that the rains and how certain things happen was because of it. Well, anyway. One time, the following night, I was going to preach on the state of the dead. Of 27 years or so of preaching, I have never preached the state of the dead without trouble. It seems like that is one truth the devil doesn't want out. And sure enough, we had determined with the interpreter, we're going to stay here preaching no matter what. Even if it just pours and pours and pours. Because we had big four speakers and everybody in the world could hear us for about 3 miles around. So that was not the problem. Well, the rains came as soon as I started preaching. And we determined, you know, we were getting soaked. There were only 3 people. Everybody scattered. But they still listened. The interpreter, myself, and the guy with the equipment. He covered it all drenched. But then the devil had another one. And he cut off all electricity. Boom, everything was out. So that was it. And I remember I preached, the rain was so loud we could not hear each other 6 inches apart. It was torrential. And some of the locals were saying, boy, it rains, but this is a rain we haven't seen in a while. And so I went to preach from pocket to pocket. I took a young man with a flashlight and I preached for 5 minutes to each group, encouragement. The next day, the devil outdid himself. He didn't wait until we started preaching. It started raining an hour before. So, by the time everything was to start, everything was a muddy mess. Nobody came. I went to my team and I said, what are we going to do? And I suggested a couple ideas. Preach twice tomorrow night or preach earlier or something. And they didn't think that was a good idea. And so, I said, what about preaching at 4 o'clock in the morning? We do have a captive audience there, and there's no police to run you. And it's permissible. They say that anything can happen from 4 o'clock on. And they thought, you crazy American, you know. But the idea was not mine. I had heard that a local lay Ghanaian had done that 2-3 years before. And so they liked the idea. We prayed at 4 o'clock. We were preaching. 60 people actually came. About 5,000 or 6,000 others listened in their bathrooms, in their bedrooms, in their kitchens. And that night, 200 other people came. It went from 700 to 900, the attendance. And then people started making decisions. Well, to make a long story short, there was great triumph by God at the end. All of this thing that the devil was throwing up, God was undoing. What was undoing? So that Sabbath, we baptized 3,188 people. It took 6 hours to baptize these people. 20-something pastors baptizing constantly, one after another. And there are a number of stories involved with that alone. But the devil wasn't through, you know. We came home rejoicing. A week later, I had some meetings in Washington, theological education meetings. The morning I'm supposed to go, I get there the night before. In the morning, I wake up vomiting, high fever, 104 plus, a tremendous headache. I feel like I'm dying. I said, is this the flu? I've never had the flu. Is this the flu? Man, is this nasty. I did the best I could. I took all the pills I could think of. And I went to my meeting. By noon, I was shaking like a leaf. And I was sweating. And I was cold at the same time. And I had a throbbing headache. So much so that I remember talking in a break at lunch time, talking with somebody. In fact, John Baldwin, who is preaching here at 11. I was talking with him and doing like this. And I thought to myself, this fellow probably thinks that I'm really that something is really wrong with me. And he's going to get worried. So I just cut short that conversation and went on. And I told the chairman, I'm going to rest a little bit. I don't feel very well. Well, that afternoon, I couldn't get up. The evening, it went up to 105. And you know, you get sicker when you're away from home. I was all, you know. Next morning, the same thing. I could hardly sleep. I was sweating. Tremendous headache. Throwing up. I couldn't keep even water down. I was getting dehydrated real fast. I still put a suit on and go to my meeting. By noon, I was so wiped out. I excused myself and I said, I got to get to the airport. I got to try to find a flight and get home. I'm dying here. Something is really awfully wrong. And then for the first time, I started thinking, could this be malaria? So I get, by sheer prayer, the 5-hour flight, 2 flights, I couldn't even drink. I would drink and vomit water. It was constant prayer. Lord, just keep me from fainting. Don't allow me to faint. I don't want to faint out here. And help me get home. That's all I'm asking, please. I got home. My wife looks at me and says, I didn't want to call her ahead of time. Says, you are sick. I said, yeah, I'm sick. But I said, it must be the flu. This is really bad. She says, are you sure it's the flu? And so she tries to nurse me a little bit and give me this. And then we prayed. And after we prayed, she says, honey, I really think I should take you to the hospital. I says, oh, for the flu? You know, half of those nurses are Adventists anyway. They have been, half of those are ex-students of mine. They can say, oh, Dr. Clouse, oh, you came for the flu. Oh, you know, to emergency room. says, are you sure? We prayed again, and she insisted. And I said, okay, let's do that. It was a little after midnight. Get there, and then I was out. Two or three hours later, they had done some blood tests. They had put me in IVs. They had tried to restore. You know, I was so totally dehydrated. He says, "Do you know what you have?" The doctor, you know, cheery, happy, emergency doctor. "So you know what you have?" He says, "Well, I either have the flu or malaria." I said, "Bingo, you got malaria." He says, "Ah, this is great." He says, "We haven't had a case of malaria here in 5 years." There's four kinds of malaria. The one that I got was falciparum malaria. Falciparum malaria on white people either kills them or you survive it. It doesn't come back, but it's the toughest one. It's the deadly one. The other ones come back. They make you very sick, but they don't kill you. I had falciparum malaria. Well, that's not the end of the story, because the problem was that in Chattanooga, not many people get malaria. So there's no medicine for it, except for pills, quinine pills. You know, this is the medicine from 100 years ago. It kills everything in sight, quinine. It's poison. But I couldn't keep the quinine down. Oh, immediately, people at Southern Adventist University started praying, students at chapel and classes, my colleagues, the word gets out, parents, all kinds of praying for a professor, many of them don't know. I was dying. In fact, some friends, physician friends, put pressure on Memorial Hospital and said, "If you don't do this or this, you're going to lose this guy. He's about to lose it." Later on, my own physician told me, who had been a missionary in Pakistan, had seen a number of cases of malaria, he says, "You were probably 2, maybe 3 hours away from death." Because what was becoming was cerebral malaria. And as soon as it is cerebral malaria, you become comatose. And once you're comatose, it's over. You're done. You can survive maybe 1 or 2 years, two days, but you're going to die. By Friday, I was able to hold that quinine down. I relieved that sheer prayer of the brethren, people, just praying. And then that Friday night, I accepted the suggestion to be anointed. Sabbath afternoon, my colleagues came, precious men of God, anointed me. I remember my daughter, when she came to see me on Thursday, and the boys, they came to see me about a day after I had been there. My children, "You know how bad you are, how your children react." My daughter immediately started crying. She just couldn't, you know. And she just said to Mom, she says, "Is Daddy going to die?" My wife stayed all through the night and day. They anointed me Sabbath afternoon. That Saturday night was the worst day of my life. I really thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to die. But I had peace. It was okay if I had to die. The only regret I had is to go and leave my wife with 3 young children. But other than that, I didn't pray for anything else. I said, "Lord, that's the only reason I really need to be alive. But if you're going to take care of her, I don't need to be, and everything's going to be fine." But it was a nightmare. The pain, the hallucinations, the everything. Sunday morning, they draw blood again. 2 hours later, the specialist comes and says, "You know, we can't find the parasites anymore. It's a little early," he says, "for quinine to really work that well, but that's the way it is." I said, "Thank you. Praise God. I think He's healing me." A week later, I was teaching full time again. Amen. In the meantime, they had stolen my computer. I had my life there. Everything. This happened right before I went to this meeting in Washington. A student heard about it. A student of mine who had gone to Ghana with me. He came to pray for me. And when he came, the police was in my office dusting for fingerprints and a couple of other people. And one of those was the thief. But we didn't know it. And my student prays for me and he says, "Lord, please work in the heart of the thief. Help him realize Dr. Clouzet needs that computer." as simple a prayer as that. Please convict him. The thief heard him. We prayed there. And 2 hours later, he returned everything. The apostle says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. It doesn't matter how high sin goes, how far the devil gets, God goes higher. And you may ask me, well, what if you had died? What would that have proved? Well, let me tell you, if I had died, God's grace would have been sufficient for my wife. God's grace would have been sufficient for my children. God's grace would have been sufficient for my students, my department. God would have provided. Because where sin is alive, grace is even more alive. And there is no disputing that fact. That is why God will triumph, my friends. God will triumph because His resources are much greater than all the pain, all the misery, all the suffering the devil could ever inflict on you or me or our loved ones or the church or the world. And so Revelation will say, righteous are your judgments, O God. You have taken care of everything. And my friends, one day soon, we will begin that journey of eternity. And for the ceaseless ages of eternity, we will explore in what wonderful and bountiful ways God's grace has always been more abundant than any sin, any bad, any wrong, any faults, any mistakes. And in our great thankfulness, we will submit ever again. We will yet, as Paul says, die ever, ever, forever. We will die every day at His feet saying, oh God, You have done it all. We are Yours. Whatever You want to do with me, whatever You want to do. Would you like to say with me, thank you to Jesus? Would you stand with me if you do? Father, these themes are too vast and too deep. We only have a few minutes to even just crack open some thoughts. No wonder it'll take us eternity to figure it out. This morning we're simply thankful to You, Jesus. Because You have done it all. Your grace is sufficient. No matter how bad things get, no matter how unfair they seem, no matter how far we may be of the glory of God, grace abounds all the more. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.